Thank you. All right, if you are a parent of a teenager in our church, would you please be dismissed over to the school building? And Brother Jason, what room are you in over there, Brother Jay? I'm sorry? Okay, 208 upstairs. And if you need the elevator, it's there. Amen. And you can use that, all right? So if you are a parent of our teenagers, slip over. If you stay here, let's get over to Ezekiel chapter 3. We are not going to continue on the series of a survey of the Bible tonight because of the crowd that just left. I'd rather them be here for that series. So I want to go back and revisit something that I had at the end of my lesson last week that I left out because of time. And I've lengthened it a little bit, so and expanded on it for tonight for a very specific reason. So here we are in Ezekiel chapter 3, and let's have a prayer and ask God's blessing tonight. My dear Father, it's been good to be in your house. Thank you for the music that's been a blessing to us, and the prayer time, and the opportunity to call out the names of people and churches and missionaries who are in need of you and your help and your touch. And Lord, it was a happy thing to remove some of the names off the list. And do pray that you'll be with all the folks that we asked you to help tonight. And then, dear Father, bless the meeting with Brother Jason and the parents of the teenagers of Faith Baptist Church. Thank you for these young people. They're a blessing to my heart. Not only the ones that are in our academy, but Lord, those that go other places as well. We're glad that they're here. Pray that you'll please bless this lesson to our hearts as it pertains to our church and our ministry here. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. We looked at the book of Ezekiel. We'll get in chapter 3 in just a moment. We looked at the book of Ezekiel last week and learned that he prophesied to the captives that were in Babylon. We're talking about the captives from the nation of Judah. And here came Nebuchadnezzar and took Daniel and all the intelligent, if you will, people with high IQ, maybe engineers, military men, took them over to Babylon. And then in the second invasion, he got Ezekiel and all the tradesmen, if you will. And Ezekiel now has been in Babylon for some years. And all of his preaching took place in Babylon. He didn't preach in Jerusalem. He didn't start preaching till he got to Babylon. And he preached about 7 years in Babylon before the destruction of the temple. Okay? Before the complete destruction of the temple that took place in Nebuchadnezzar's last invasion. And that's when he was given the vision of the glory departing, of course, and saw the glory leaving the temple, going to the threshold, and then going to the mountain, and so forth. But the bulk of his preaching was done in Babylon after Jerusalem had been destroyed. About a 22-year time period of preaching ministry, 7 years before Jerusalem was destroyed, 15 after Jerusalem was destroyed, all of it in the land of Babylon. Now, in this chapter, remember last week we mentioned that God had Ezekiel do some strange things. It's a unique book, and he had Ezekiel do some strange things. And one of the strange things that characterized his ministry is found in verse number 15 of chapter 3. Ezekiel says, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kebar." Now last week I mentioned that Kebar was more of a tributary than it was a river. It was a tributary off of the Euphrates. All right, and so he goes down by the river, and this river played a prominent place in his ministry. And notice what he says. "And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them for 7 days." So for 7 full days, Ezekiel sat down by the banks of the river Kebar with the captives from the nation of Judah. And he just sat there. The Bible says he sat astonished for 7 days. So I don't think anybody's talking to him. I don't think he's talking to anybody. It's one of those times where God just had one of his men go and be in complete silence. He did that with Moses, 36 days on Mount Sinai, 6 days in complete silence before God started speaking to him. I've said often, we'll say it again, silence is good for us. We like noise. We like something on the radio. We like something coming from the television. We like something going with the cell phone. We like noise. But friend, Noise can be very distracting when God in His still small voice is trying to get a message to our hearts. And so he sat there for 7 days. Now, the Bible says God began to speak to him. Verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That's an awesome statement, isn't it? Then he says in verse 19, Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul, or I will not require his blood at your hand. Now, I remember years ago at Howells Anderson College hearing Dr. Roy Westmoreland, who pastored down in Memphis, Tennessee, preach a message called Bloody Hands. And through the years, maybe you've heard messages from this text on the subject of bloody hands. And this is the text that preachers use when they preach on that subject. God made Ezekiel a watchman unto the people, and he said, Ezekiel, I'm going to give you a warning. I'm going to give you a message to give to the people. The message is simply this, thou shalt surely die. So you're going to die. And he said, you need to deliver that message. And he said, if you don't deliver that message, if you don't deliver the message of their pending death, if you don't deliver that, then they're going to die. And I'm going to require their blood at your hands. Their blood is going to be on your hands. Now he said, Ezekiel, this was what happened in his way of thinking, in God's way of thinking, for those people to die without warning would be unfair. So God said, they're going to die. And you're going to take the warning to them. And if you don't take the warning to them that they're going to die, then I'm going to require their blood at your hands. Their blood is going to be on you. So in God's way of thinking, for them to die without warning would be unfair. This was especially true if someone had been giving the task, if somebody had been given the task of warning them, and failed to do so. So he gave Ezekiel the task. Here's your task. Your task is to warn the people of the coming judgment, the fact that they're going to die. Now, Ezekiel, if you don't warn them because it's your job, then I'm going to, and they die because of their wickedness, then I'm going to require their blood at or on your hand. However, look at verse number 19. We read number 19. We have to read it again. If the warning was issued by the prophet and the people ignored the warning and died, their blood would not be on Ezekiel's hands. So it's a simple thing. Ezekiel, here's the message. The people are going to die. They're going to go off into eternity. They're going to die. And I'm giving you the message of judgment, giving you the message that they need to be ready for death, and you need to give them the message. And if you don't, and they die in their wickedness, I'm going to require their blood on your hand. If you warn them, and they don't turn from their wickedness, and they die, at least their blood will not be on your hands. Now, there is a companion or similar passage in chapter 33. So turn over to chapter 33 in the book of Ezekiel. It's interesting that the same thing would be repeated twice in the book. In Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9, you have a similar message. I'm not going to read all the 9 verses. But he uses the illustration in verses 1 through 6 of a nation of people, and they put a watchman on their coasts. And the watchman has a trumpet in his hand. And he sees the enemy approaching from a distance. And the purpose for his being there with a trumpet in his hand is to blow the trumpet and sound the warning if the enemy is coming. He said, now if the enemy comes and the man with the trumpet fails to warn the people of the pending invasion and the people die, their blood is going to be on his hands. He failed in his job. He was a watchman. That's what he was supposed to do. That was his work. That was his career. That was his assigned task. Stand on the coast of our country, on the border of our nation, and watch out for the invading army. And blow the trumpet when you see them approaching. And if he fails to do so, and they die because of the invasion, I'm going to require their blood and on his hands. However, if he blows the trumpet and they ignore it, at least their blood will be off of his hands. So he gives that little story, and then he says in verse number 7 of chapter 33, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." You failed in your job. "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul, or I won't require his blood on your hands." Now, I want you to notice, folks, that Ezekiel, in both cases, was not accountable for what the people did with the message of warning. He was not accountable for what they did with it. He was only accountable to warn them. What they did with the warning was up to them. But it was his task, it was his responsibility, it was his job to warn those people. And if he did not, if he failed, and they died, then their blood would be on his hands. Now, do not write this off as an Old Testament story that has no bearing in New Testament day. Don't do that. Because I think the New Testament makes it very clear that the same principle still applies today. Don't turn to it. I'm going to have you turn to another scripture in just a minute. But I want you to listen to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 31, where Paul said, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He said for 3.5 years, I warned people, everyone, night and day with tears. Now, the truth of the matter is, folks, what we call soul winning, and I'm not for changing the term, but what we call soul winning really is more soul warning than soul winning. Do you all understand that? We're charged with the responsibility of soul warning. We can't win a soul to Jesus. Technically, you and I cannot win a soul to Jesus. I'm not against people saying, you know, we saw 2 or 3 people saved, or we won these people to Christ. I use that terminology. You use that terminology. There's nothing wrong with that terminology. But technically, no human being can win a lost person to Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? But what a human can do, a human can soul warn. And we are encouraged to point souls to Jesus Christ, to tell people of the salvation that's available to everyone who will receive it. And we know that winning souls is wise. We're told that bearing fruit is the outcome of abiding in Christ, the natural outcome of abiding in Christ. For a believer, the natural outcome of that relationship is to bear fruit. But we cannot win them to Christ. The Holy Spirit, and He alone, has the power to draw men to Jesus and seal the decision of repentance and faith in their hearts. If you're born into God's family, if you're a born-again child of God, you got born into God's family. There might have been a human instrument. It might have been your dad. It might have been your mom. It might have been a preacher. It might have been a soul warner. It might have been somebody at work. It might have been a radio broadcast. It might have been, there was some human element involved in your salvation. But friend, if the work of the Holy Spirit was not involved in your salvation, you're not saved. They say, oh my, don't worry. If you're saved, He was involved in your salvation. Because only the Holy Spirit can draw people to Christ and seal the decision of repentance and faith in the heart. So you don't need to panic. Oh no, my goodness, all I heard was that I was a guilty sinner and lost and on my way to hell, and that Jesus died to pay for my sin debt, and He rose again the third day to prove that He was the Son of God with power, and I trusted Him as my Savior. I don't know if the Holy Spirit was involved in that or not. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, He was involved in that. Nobody trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior apart from the drawing of the Holy Spirit. He draws all men. He draws all men. He draws all men who get saved. So don't you have to worry about it. I'm just saying we can't win people to Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can win that lost soul to Jesus. But you and I can warn them of sin and its wages. We can warn them of the consequences of rejecting the love of God and rejecting the free gift of eternal life. This is something similar to what God expected of Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, I've made you the watchman. Your job is to warn. You can't make them listen and do something with the warning, but you can warn them. And friend, that's not just an Old Testament story that has no bearing today. We've been given the same responsibility. Paul said this in Colossians 1:28, talking about Jesus, whom, talking about Jesus, we preach, warning every man. Now, I want to show you something very interesting in the New Testament. Because God told Ezekiel, if you don't warn them, and they die without warning, their blood's going to be on your hands. Okay? That's Old Testament, you say. Well, let me show you something in the New Testament. Paul associated warning people with being free from their blood. He associated warning people with being free from their blood. Let's go over to Acts, book of Acts chapter 18. So now we're going to the New Testament, Acts chapter 18, and looking at verse number 5 and 6. Let me give you the background here just a little bit. Acts 18, Paul is in the city of Corinth. He's on his second missionary journey. Okay? He goes into Corinth. Actually, we can begin reading in verse number 4. Acts 18, verse number 4. The Bible says, and he, talking about Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So he had been going to the synagogue, and he had been preaching there to the Jews and the Greeks about Jesus Christ, okay? And these fellows showed up, and man, his burden just intensified. And he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, talking about the Jews in the temple, he shook the synagogue. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, did you see what he said? He said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Now, by implication, what's Paul saying there? Paul is saying, if I hadn't preached to you, and if I hadn't testified to you, and if I hadn't warned you about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, your blood would be my responsibility. Your blood would be on me. But I've told you, I've testified, I've witnessed, I've given it my best shot, I've been consistent with it, you have rejected it. Now your blood is going to be on your own head. I am clean. Sounds similar to Ezekiel, doesn't it? Sounds just like Ezekiel. Look at chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse number 25. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 25. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 25. Here's what he said. He's talking to the elders from the Ephesian church. He's telling them a goodbye. And he says, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, watch 26, that I am pure from the blood of all men. He's talking about all the men in Ephesus, the people in Ephesus. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I'm pure. I'm clean. Your blood cannot be on me. The blood of the people of Ephesus cannot be on my hands. Because I have testified, I have preached, I have witnessed about the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Folks, are we talking about something very similar to the book of Ezekiel here? Yes, we are. So we're talking Old Testament book of Ezekiel. We're talking New Testament book of Acts. The principle remains the same. God gives His people a message of warning for unsaved people, for people that are lost. You need, God says, you give them the message. Now, what they do with it, you and I can't have a whole lot to determine what they do with it. But we are responsible to warn. And if we fail, it's going to be a sad, sad day. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ while the earth is suffering through tribulation period for 7 years here on the earth. Those of us who are saved will go to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We'll either gain or suffer loss of reward based on what we've done for Christ since we've been saved. And then we'll go through, and then Jesus comes to the earth and sets up his kingdom, and then the millennial kingdom, and then before that, the great white throne judgment. And the Bible doesn't say until Revelation chapter 21 that God wipes away all tears from our eyes. And he doesn't do that until Revelation chapter 21, after the great white throne judgment, because I believe with all my heart that we are witnesses at the great white throne judgment. There'll be no saved people at the great white throne judgment, just lost people. And we're going to see people that we should have witnessed to, we had the opportunity to warn, and pass them up. And it's going to break our hearts as we see them cast into hell. Now, that's not a pleasant thought. But this was the principle that was established in the book of Ezekiel, and it was carried through to the New Testament in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He told two different groups of people on two different occasions, he said, I am clean from your blood because I have testified, I've preached, and I've witnessed. Your blood be on your own head. I'm clean. Listen, people live today just one heartbeat from eternity. Vasha's grandmother this morning died of a massive heart attack. Gone. People live today just a heartbeat from eternity. There was a person killed on 9000 Road either yesterday morning out here by Mantino or Monday or Tuesday, when the real foggy morning, I forget which morning, and there was a person killed in a car accident right out there, probably just starting their day with all their plans about what they're going to do, where they're going to go, ushered out into eternity. Now, that's reality. That's reality. People live today just a heartbeat from eternity. It is our responsibility to warn them of their destiny if they die without Christ. Now, look, folks, we cannot win them, but we can warn them. And that's the responsibility that God has given us. Warn the people. I don't know if there will be any Christian after the great white throne judgment that symbolically won't have blood on their hands, having failed to warn somebody who died without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but that thought motivates me, stirs my soul. So in this business of soul warning, how can we warn people today about sin and its consequences? How can we as a church, at Faith Baptist Church, how can we warn people? Well, I believe this. Number one, I believe our presence in the streets is a warning. I believe our presence in the streets is a warning. I'm talking about when we get out on Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday night, Saturday morning. Sometimes they go on Sunday afternoon. Other people go during other times of the weeks, other time of the week. When we go out in person on the streets of our communities and our cities, our presence is a warning. I believe every time an unsaved person sees a team of soul warners on their block of the street, I believe their attention is drawn to God. I really do. Now, the truth of the matter is, whether the team be Baptists or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormon or some other group, when unsaved people see folks out coming down their street carrying literature, it draws their attention to God. I think sometimes that's why they get angry. That's why they get mad. They don't want to be told about their appointment with God. They don't want to be reminded that they're going to stand before God someday. Don't bother me. I'm in my comfort zone. I have my vehicles. I have my house. I have my retirement. I have everything in order. Don't bother me about this business of eternity. I don't want to hear it. I think our presence in the street draws their attention to God. I really do. And that's a warning. I was up in McHenry last Thursday. I told you about a couple of the visits that I have. And I was walking down the block, and as I got headed down this long block, I heard this loud, loud music. And it was about three houses in front of me. And here was a man and a woman sitting in two of those fold-up type chairs in the driveway, and their kids were playing there. And they had a car parked there, and they had the doors open, and they had the stereo on full blast. I mean, it was just rocking the whole neighborhood. You've heard that. Just the whole neighborhood. Well, I'm coming down their side of the street. I get to the house right next to theirs, and I hear her say above the music, Oh, no. And I ignored it. Went to the door of the house I was walking to. Knocked on that door. I don't remember if anybody was home there, if I just left the flyer in the door. Don't remember. When I got done there, I came back out to go to the house where they were. She said, oh, no. She immediately got up and went and started mowing the grass. I mean, she went from having a party with that fella, listening to rock and roll, having a blast, to mowing the grass in less than 30 seconds because she saw me coming down the street. Well, I went up and talked to the fella anyway. He was sitting there in his pajama pants at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, that may be what you enjoy, but honestly, I would hope that a fella would have more to do than sit around in pajama pants at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But anyway, maybe he's just getting off work. I doubt it, but anyway. I passed by her. She was pushing up more, buddy. Pushing up more, and I passed by her. Hey! And I talked to him for a few minutes and gave him the pay. He was nice. He took it. But she didn't want to talk to me. She didn't know who I was. She had no idea what I had in my hands. But she knew that probably it was a religious fanatic passing out literature. And she didn't want anything to do with it. Now, you know what I believe? I can't control her reaction to my approaching her, giving her a flyer, inviting her to that new church. I can't control her reaction. But I'll tell you this much. I believe what I did was a warning to her. I never spoke to her other than just hello. Never gave her anything. But I think my presence in that street was a warning. And I think when you and I go out, and when our soul winning teams go out, and when our bus working teams go out on Tuesdays, on Saturdays, on Sunday afternoon, and other times during the week, I believe our presence is a warning to people. People don't want to hear about God and their accountability to Him, but they need to be told. And our presence out there is a warning, a subtle warning. I think number two, that our printed page is a warning. I'm talking about the gospel tracts that we have to pass out, both the English and the Spanish tracts. They contain the warning that if the message of salvation is neglected, the result is separation from God in the place called hell. Now listen, the printed page has great potential. The printed page has the potential to linger for a while. You know, it can be set, it can be looked at and tossed aside for the moment, but then later on the person's attention can be drawn to it. At a later date, we have had that happen right here at Faith Baptist Church, where folks got a tract and months or some cases even a year later came and visited because they got a gospel tract left on their door. So our printed page is a warning. I often think about the man, I think it's Sean Lundy, maybe Susie would know, or Brother Caleb or Emily, but I think it was Sean Lundy who lived in a town north of Oklahoma City. And he was in a Kmart store or a Sears or a Walmart or something one day, and some people from the Windsor Hills Baptist Church went to that area of the city to witness, and they took gospel tracts and they put them in the windshield wipers of all the cars in the parking lot. Now some people would think that's a waste. And sometimes you get thrown out. Sometimes they come, the security people come and say, no, you can't do that, you need to leave. And if you're asked to leave, you need to leave. But they put a track under his windshield. And I think it was Sean Lundy. It may have been somebody else. I shouldn't use his name. The man came to the car, saw the track under the windshield wiper, pulled it out. As he got in his car, he tossed it in his back seat, along with all the other stuff that's in a bachelor's back seat. Okay? And so now, weeks later, he's cleaning out his car. He's getting all the Big Mac wrappers and the Taco John bag and all that stuff that's in there and empty water bottles. And he's cleaning out his back seat and he comes across the gospel tract that he tossed in the back seat, taken off the wiper and tossed in the back seat. He sits down in the car, reads the tract, learns of his sin, what the Bible says about the result of his sin, the wages of his sin, what the solution is, and there in the car gives his heart to Jesus Christ. He sees the address on the back of the tract, so that Sunday he goes to Windsor Hills Baptist Church, where Brother Vineyard was the pastor, with that tract in his hand, and walks in and says, I prayed this prayer and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. What am I supposed to do next? He got baptized. He went to school there. And he's a missionary today. It may not be Sean Lundy. You know who it is, Susie? It is Sean Lundy down in Brazil, I think, right? In fact, he pioneered an area of Brazil that was not even open to the gospel. He's pioneered it, and now other people use him to get into the country. He's got a fantastic ministry in Brazil as the result of a gospel tract left on his windshield. That's a terrific story. And so our printed page is a warning. This is how you and I can soul warn. Our very presence on the street. That's why I would encourage you, if you're new to Christianity and new to serving the Lord, new to witnessing, you say, I don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything verbally with your mouth. We have people here who know how to do that. But you standing there, your presence gets them to thinking. It may not be pleasant, but at least they start thinking, oh, I don't want that guy to talk to me about God. Wonder when the last time they thought about God was. I don't want that lady to talk to me about God. I don't have time to talk to her about God. So they thought about God three times in 60 seconds. Because you're out there. Your presence is a warning. Our presence is a warning. Our printed page is a warning. Gospel tracts. How can you and I be a warner, a soul warner? Our presence, our printed page, and then our powerful message is a warning. Acts 8:35 tells the story about Philip going out to Gaza, to the desert, and encountering the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading of Isaiah 53, and Philip stopped his chariot and said, what are you reading? And he said, I'm reading out of the book of Isaiah here, and I don't understand what the prophet's saying. Can somebody help me? And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, how can I, save some man should guide me? And Philip said, scoot over. And Philip got in that chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Bible says he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus from the Old Testament and gave him the message of Christ. And that message is a powerful message. And that Ethiopian eunuch trusted Christ as his Savior, was baptized, and the Bible says went on his way rejoicing. Amen and amen. Now look, the ultimate goal is to get the opportunity to speak to somebody about Jesus. It's one thing to be out there in bodily presence. It's another thing to leave the track on the door or the car or wherever. That's good. But the ultimate goal is to talk to somebody. Because the message has power to save anybody and everybody who will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So our powerful message is a warning. Here's my last point. Our presence, our printed page, our powerful message, and number four, our prayer of mercy. Our prayer of mercy is a warning. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll close there, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what Paul said here to this young man who was a pastor. In verse number 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm talking about we're commissioned to be soul warners. And I don't want people's blood on my hands. And you don't want people's blood on your hands. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Look down at verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. You know what Paul encouraged Timothy to do? He said, Timothy, first and foremost, you need to pray for people to be saved. Pray for people to be saved. Some years ago, this was back, some of you might remember this. I think, Brother Joe, you made friends with this guy. It was back in the old auditorium in the old building. A couple, a military couple, I forget where he'd been. They came and visited our church. They had family in the area. They were only here for like 3 weeks or a month. His last name was Barry, B-A-R-R-I-E. Okay? And then he had to moved down to Arizona, continue his military career in Arizona. Before he left, he gave me a little piece of paper. He said, Pastor, my brother and his wife live in Kankakee, and they're lost. Could y'all please try to see them? And on the paper it said Eric and Angie Berry. He said, in fact, Angie's getting close to having a baby, and I just want you to know that. Now, I think this is the rest of the story is clear. This part's a little bit fuzzy. I think he called from Arizona and said Angie had the baby, and she's in Riverside Hospital. I think that's how I found out Angie was in the hospital. So I went to the hospital to see her, congratulate her for having the baby. And one of those miracle opportunities where a nurse didn't come in for 40 minutes. And I visited. And you go to a hospital, that's rare. And I visited with her for 40 minutes. And Angie bowed her head there in the room and trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. I went to see her husband that night. And I sat with Eric at the kitchen table and went to the gospel with him, told him that his wife had trusted Christ as his Savior. And he said, well, Pastor, he said, I don't have any time for this. I don't know if I believe all that anyway. And da-da-da-da. And he said, no. He was very disinterested, very offish. Well, Saturday night prayer meeting, we began to pray for Eric Berry to be saved. And I forget how long we prayed for Eric Berry to be saved. They were having the God Save America conferences over here in Hammond. And we had a busload of folks that went up. And I was going up for the Friday night or Thursday night service. I forget which. And the phone rang at the house, and it was Eric Berry. He said, Pastor Angel, this is Eric Berry. I said, hello, Eric. He said, the strangest thing has been happening to me. And he rattled off three or four things that had happened to him in his life. He said, remember that night you came and talked to me about eternity and heaven and hell? I said, yes, sir. He said, I need to talk with you about some of these things. He said, I don't understand it. I said, Eric, I do. I said, since that night, every Saturday night, we've been praying for you to get saved. The men who come to prayer meeting have been praying for you to get saved. I said, I believe God's working on your heart. I set up a time to go see him. And I think it was on a Saturday morning. And I think Ray and I went by. And at that same kitchen table where some weeks earlier he had rejected the message, he knelt and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now look, it wasn't me. It was the prayers of God's people working on that man's heart. They both came to church. They both got baptized. And they came on Sundays until they moved down to Indianapolis or somewhere south of Indianapolis, moved away back in the old building. Now, there have been other folks who got saved as a result of people praying. Yep. The big old guy who's working security tonight got saved as a result of people praying for him. And it took time. But God worked on that man's heart and prepared him for salvation. Anybody could have led him to the Lord. He was ready to be saved. Now, I say all this tonight to tell you this. On Sunday night, Brother Caleb's going to talk about our fall program 2009. I'm excited about it. We got a fun theme. We got a real unique way we're going to do it this year. It's going to be a lot of fun. Every Sunday night should be quite an adventure for us, and he'll tell you about that on Sunday night. And we're going to have some competition. You come Sunday, the auditorium's going to be decorated. And you say, well, I just don't like that. Well, I don't know what to tell you. I'm sorry. That's how we've done it. That's how we're going to continue to do it. We're going to make a big deal out of getting folks to come to church and trying to see people saved. And, you know, folks, look, you say, my goodness, oh, boy, I know. It's. You know what, folks? We're busy. That's our problem. We're too busy for God. So I'm saying, look, church, let's regroup. We had a great spring. Our summer hasn't been that effective for whatever reason. I've talked to other pastors, and some of them give the same testimony. You know, you can't make the wind blow. And we can't determine the work of the Holy Spirit. God's sovereign. He works his providential will. But I will tell you what we can do. We can hoist the sails and get ready. Now listen, we need to regroup. We need to refocus like we do every spring and every fall for 5 weeks. We got Kevin Walker coming here on October 18th, bringing his Wild West Carnival out there and going to have a big day. And we need to regroup. And look, I don't want, and you don't want, the blood of this community on our hands. And we can't determine what they do with the message of Christ, but we can warn them. We can warn them in love. We can warn them with kindness. We can give them the gospel message. Our presence is a warning. Our printed page is a warning. Our powerful message is a warning. And our prayer of mercy is a warning. And we can see folks saved like we have in the past, and see folks in church and have a great time. Jump in, be involved, be a part, get started, plan to participate, and let God use you to see somebody brought to church, maybe saved, maybe their life changed these next 5 weeks. We're soul warners. I like what Paul said. I am clean. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Thank you for listening. They're going to be done over there. Dear Father, I pray that you'll help us. Thank you for the opportunity to go through your book tonight in a simple way and tie these scriptures together. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of serving you. And now, Lord, we're about to enter into that time where we set aside some weeks of special emphasis and getting folks to church and, Lord, trying to see people saved and their lives changed. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that your power will be upon us. And I pray that God will take the time to be involved and participate and do our best. Lord, we can't determine what folks do with the message, but we sure can warn people. So, Lord, help us to be diligent. I pray that you bless the opening Sunday of our program when we recognize the police and the fire departments of our area and honor them, that we have a great crowd. And Lord, more than that, will you do a great work in hearts, and we'll thank you for it. Bless our folks. Help us to, Lord, get this principle down and be faithful to warn people in this community. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me say this tonight before the ladies play. If you're not saved, if you don't know for sure that you died right now, that you'd go to heaven, well, you heard tonight that Jesus died for you. Rose again the third day to prove that he was God. And if you'll turn to him in simple faith and trust, receive him as your Savior, you can be saved. And if you're not saved, you come right down to this front right here, right to the altar. I'll have somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Be the greatest day of your life. Greatest day of your life if you're not saved.